Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are just so grateful for the work that you do, the work that you have started. And Lord, I thank you for the things that you do, the guidance that you give. And Lord, we have the opportunity to come before you, and we can worship you. And Lord, I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight through message, song, fellowship. And Lord, again, we come before you, and we say thank you that you are a God that draws near to us and guides us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we are going to be in the book of Judges. A left-handed judgment. I went through three different titles before this one. The book of Judges is very fascinating to me. It is one of those books that shows that the Israelites rebelled against God. They broke off and did what was right in their own minds. They did this for a number of years. And the passage we're looking at today is not too long after God delivered them into the land that he promised them. And they didn't take possession of all of it. Actually, they didn't listen to God through most of it. God gave them certain commands to go in and take possession of it. Don't make treaties with these people because they'll lead you astray. They didn't listen. So through this book, we notice that these people were under a God-ruled government. There's another word for that. Theocracy. Where God would appoint judges for people to go to and to deliver them. He would appoint the judges. It was not a kingship yet. They were still under God before things changed later. And you know what? We're going to be in verses, Judges 3, verses 12 through 30. 12 through 30 today. And we're going to look at all of them. But I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Somebody's going to do it for you in first person. I'll go get him. All right, can you hear me? Yes. Boy, have I got a story for you guys. It happened a really, really long time ago. We're talking, I look really good for my age right now. And I still do. I got a true story that is full of suspense, full of action, full of senseless violence. I saw the rise and fall of kings. I saw one get assassinated. I even saw how things go wrong when we don't follow protocol. I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Ebed. I am a servant. I serve the king. Now, my name, Ebed, in the Hebrew, means slave. So the people who own me just call me slave. If we translate that to the English, a slave, come here. And I answer, because I'm faithful. Anyways, before that, I was a servant to the great king. The great king Eglon. Who's heard of him? Anybody? He was king of the Moabites. Who's heard of the Moabites? I'm going to be educating a lot of you guys. Yes. See, being named slave made it easier for people to remember my name. They don't forget. You see, this guy, Eglon, I have served him faithfully for 25 years. He's not too bad of a guy once you get to know him. All he really wants to do is to be worshipped and to be fed. Not asking for a whole lot. He really does like his bacon, eggs, and sausage for breakfast. He also loves his second breakfast, lunch, dinner, supper, snack, afternoon time snack, bedtime meal, and a warm glass before he falls asleep. And then a couple hours later, in the refrigerator, getting a bowl of mashed potatoes. Then he starts it all over again. Now, I'm not going to talk bad about my king, okay? He's a really nice guy. He's just got what doctors call a little bit of a weight problem. He's a picky eater. He'll eat just about anything. So if you invited him over, you wouldn't offend him.
Between you and me, though, I really think that this guy, he could have done just a little bit more walking. Just a little bit. I'm not going to judge him, though. He's king. He's put there. He was placed there. Just looked out for his health is all. But I couldn't say anything. I'm just a servant. Now, he was an extremely obese, we'll just call it fat, man. I'm trying to be nice. And Eglon was his name. And his name actually means calf. Yeah, his parents had a weird sense of humor, maybe. So when I got to thinking about him a little while ago, thinking, I take his physical appearance and his name, he would be the fattened calf. I wonder if that's a coincidence, because every time we have a sacrifice, we go get the fattened calf and we slaughter it. Coincidence? I don't know. I'm just a servant. So one day, I heard King Eglon talking to one of his army officers. And they were plotting to take over some land on the other side of the Salt Sea. You see, we got some new neighbors that moved in, and these guys are pretty stuck on themselves. I kind of thought they were snobs. They called themselves the Israelites. Who's heard of the Israelites? Oh, yeah, we've heard of them, but not the Moabites. I see how you guys are. Jeez, my poor people. So they say that they are God's chosen people. Kind of arrogant. So King Eglon, he wanted to take over their land. Because in the past, that land was described as flowing with milk and honey. Good thing for a king to take over, right? Who likes milk and honey? So the king designated somebody to get a hold of the Amalekites and the Amorites. So we could take over the land of Benjamin and Ephraim. So he sent out a mass text to them in your language. And it's a really small world. Did you know that he called family to help him? He called some family. The Moabites were descendants from Lot and his oldest daughter. I'm not going into detail. And the Amorites were descendants of Lot and his youngest daughter. They were really close. And the Amalekites were descendants of Esau. So we can see the connection, right? All the way up there through Abraham, they're related. And of course, the Israelites. So yeah, we're just getting family together, go beat up on family as you go down the line. So these guys got together, they took over the land. We went over there and defeated the Israelite army, and King Eglon ruled over them. See, when we got to this land, we're like, hey, these guys are no different than us. They serve many different gods. They've got different things set up for other gods. They're almost like us. But however, in the past, they served only one god. They served one God. If I remember right, the Jews call them Yahweh. That's who they served. And this Yahweh delivered them out of Egypt. This God that they served brought plagues upon the Egyptians so they could make their escape. So they made their escape by the protection of their God. And then they did something else. I really can't remember what it was, but God gave them new GPS coordinates to where it made them go in circles in the desert for 40 years. That was funny to hear about. They're just out there wandering around. And God still gave these people that land. That land flowing with milk and honey. This God did so much for these people. And he helped them out in hopeless situations. He was right there with them through it all. And I can't imagine, after seeing all these things that this guy has done, He helped them. They turned from him. Yet he rescued them. Now, once we defeated them, we moved to the land of palm trees, also known as Jericho. Now, there's an event I'm going to tell you about that changed my life forever. See, we Moabites have kept our thumb under on these Israelites for about 18 years. Now, things are going pretty good. It's really nice to have slave labor. You know, hey, do this, do this. I don't want to get hurt. You go do this. And they were even coming around to our way of thinking. They were participating in our rituals. They were becoming one of us as we ruled over them. Of course, that's what I get for thinking. I get told by the king that I don't get paid to think, I get paid to work. For I noticed that they slowed down worshiping our gods. They went back to that one God. Can you believe it? After these 18 good years we've given them, they went back to that one God that delivered them from Egypt. After 18 years, I thought we had it taken out of their brains, but we didn't. They even cried out for help to this God. Now back to the day that had some life-changing events. It was a beautiful day outside. And you know what, these Israelites, they wanted to do something very nice for my king. So they sent him a tribute. Now, a tribute is a fancy word of presenting a gift or offering. I thought they were making peace with him. And while they are making this tribute, I noticed one character, one individual that really stuck out to me from the Israelites. It was almost like the gods equipped him with something special. He was very gifted, maybe. The tribute they offered was excellent. But you know what? I cannot remember what it was because of the trauma that I endured shortly after. The Israelites got done presenting the tribute and started for the door. They did their good deed and they were leaving. And that one individual I told you about, that one individual stopped as he was going past our idols. He just stopped there. And I got thinking, oh, he's going to turn to our gods. They're coming back to our way of thinking. He's going to show respect. But he did not. He did not. He turned around and said, oh, king, I've got a secret message for you, king. I've got a secret message for you. I was like, what are you going to do? I've got this sound. I got this excitement going on. I thought it was good news because the way he said, I have a message for you. I couldn't wait to hear it. What did that king do after that? He said, keep silent. You know, when the king says keep silent, us servants are supposed to leave. We're supposed to leave. And we did. As I left, I thought to myself, why is the king alone with this Israelite? The king could barely walk. Because of his weight problem. Let alone, do you think he could defend himself? He's kind of slow. I kept thinking, this Israelite could have something up his sleeve. And here's the deal. I wanted to go back in and say, king, that's a dumb idea. Don't be alone with this guy. But I like my head right where it is. See, you don't just go talk to the king without him telling you to talk to him. He will give me my opinion when I want it. So I waited outside with the other servants. We waited there. A few moments later, that Israelite, he came strolling out. Just. Later I found out his name was Ehud. As he walked past me, I noticed his smirk on his face. I had no idea. I even had no idea where he came from. But I found out later. Anyway, the other servants and I went to the room where Eglon and Ehud were at and stood by the door. When we got there, we noticed the door was locked. Not a big deal. Little concern, until, of course, there was a south wind blowing, going right through there and out the cracks. There was a foul smell in the air. We knew what that smell was. The king was sitting down reading a good magazine, if you catch my drift, relieving himself. And we knew it took a while for him to complete his business, whatever that may be. And it took a little longer than usual. So if you're waiting by the bathroom door and you know the person in there, you start making jokes. We started making jokes about calling the Coast Guard to go check on him. We were wondering if he was updating his Facebook status. But you can only joke for so long until things get a little weird and you're actually really getting concerned. So we talked amongst ourselves to see who would go into the cool room where the king was at to make sure he was doing okay. All right. Need to educate you guys on bathroom etiquette. When guys go into the bathroom, we go in there, do what we need to do, and we leave. No talking, no gossiping. We go do what we need to do and leave. So somebody had to break that code. You don't go in and check on somebody, for the most part. You figure they're fine. So nobody volunteered. So after 15 rounds of rock, paper, scissors, I kept using rock. Maybe that's why I lost. Thought I'd throw them off. I lost. So what did I do? It's the polite thing. King. Oh, King, are you there? No answer. King. Hello. King. King, are you there? No answer. Said, oh, now I've got to go in. He's probably messing with me. So I grabbed the keys, put the key in the cylinder, activate the push rods, push the springs down, turn the cylinder to unlock it, pull the key out, open the door just a little bit. Okay, maybe you couldn't hear me. Oh, King, are you there? Oh, it stinks in here. Open a little more. King! I had to walk in there, people. I had to walk in there, and I had to walk around to the stall. And there he was. Blood and poo, as the scriptures say, in a different, more eloquent language. He was dead on the floor. No weapon to be found. I was traumatized. So when you first come across an incident like that, what happens? Sometimes we just freeze and process is what we do. So after I figured out what I was looking at, I called the other guys. Like, guys, get in here, get in. The king's dead. What do we do? So we decided, let's go get somebody. Let's go tell somebody. You guys stay here. And me and another couple guys, we went to go tell the second in command. We got to tell this guy what happened. So we went running down there and said, hey, the king is dead. He said, who did it? Those Israelites, when they presented that tribute, they killed him. So what'd they do? He rallied up the troops. He says, you guys go by the king. We're going to go down there and teach them Israelites a lesson. So I waited with the other servants, kind of making the king more presentable to get ready for the grave. Then I seen the dust rising as time passed by, as they were coming towards us. I was like, yay, they're back. They showed them a lesson. There's no way they can defeat us because we already beat them up once. Who was it? The Israelites come running back. They come running back to kill the rest of us. Like I told you earlier, the Israelites didn't listen to God all the way. They let some people on occasion. You know what? They killed 10,000 Moabite men that day. And they allowed a few of us to live. And I was so surprised those Israelites beat them. Now, I'm a slave for an Israelite family. Of course, through the course of time, they told me what happened with my king. They told me the true living God rose up a deliverer and rescued the Israelites from the Moabite. He did this through that man, Ehud. He also gave Ehud a unique gift and made him left-handed. And he was a craftsman. They told me that Ehud made a double-edged sword and concealed it on his right side. That's why I never saw the sword. Because how do you check for swords on people? Most are right-handed. You only need to go on one side because you're not going to pull your sword out of this way. You would look like, yeah, you'd need a lot of help for doing that. You'd be dead by the time you drew your weapon. That's why I never saw it. I didn't check. See, I dropped the ball by not following protocol. You're supposed to do a thorough pat-down. And I got lazy. I found out he was from the tribe of Benjamin. If I would have known that, would have made things go a lot easier. It means sons of the right hand. I wouldn't have to check. Because his name, where he's from, he's right-handed. So I took a shortcut. Ehud being left-handed never crossed my mind. For there's no reason to check that side. It told me the night my king died. Ehud, a sneaky little feller, played a trick on the king by gaining his trust. He wanted to get alone with the king. After all the people left, Ehud said, "I have a message from God for him." And he announced that as we left. This is one graphic scene. I can only imagine it. I can imagine Ehud going up to the king. He's going up to him. "King, I've got a secret message. When you talk really low, you draw in, right? You draw, King, I've got a message for you." You get really close, right? Probably suck out his right hand to shake it. Out that, drew out a sword, stabbed him. What a sneaky little feller. The sword was 2 feet long. Later, we found the sword, still inside the king, covered up by him. Ehud stabbed the king right below the belly button in order to create that foul smell. Then he made his exit. He got the stomach, small intestines, and probably the large intestines. He walked out casually and locking the door behind him. Thus, God delivered Israel from the Moabites. That is what I recall of what happened years and years and years ago. An obese king and a bathroom smell. God delivered the people of Israel through Ehud, and rather, in some rather surprising, unexpected ways. What is interesting is that's the way God works throughout Scripture. It can be traced all the way through. How God works through people. How he delivers. Who would have thought that God would deliver his people through a Hebrew baby who was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses? Or through the king's insomnia, Esther? Or through a former terrorist, one who persecuted the church, Paul? Or through God coming to earth in human flesh by the name of Jesus? He came to save us all.
God delivers us. Scripture is full of ways that he delivers his people. And here's the thing, guys. He carries out his plan. He carries out his plan. We have the records. It's all in Scripture. When we cry out to God and ask him to deliver us, will he? You can say yes. Yes, he will. He will deliver us. We need to trust and to know that he knows what is good. You see, I believe that he delivered these Israelites in that passage we just looked at in a way that the Israelites never expected. God used all of that to deliver them. See, we ask God to deliver us from our situations. But here's how we do it. We say, God, deliver me from this situation. And guess what? Here's how you're going to do it. Here's how you're going to deliver me. Does God do it that way? No, not all the time. Not all the time. He does it his way. He will deliver you his way. His ways are unique. And when he rescues us from certain things, he then will be glorified. We can take no glorification for it. It's all his work. He will do it so people will see his work out of it. He will be glorified. My question for us, do we trust that God will deliver us from persecution, harm, hardship, difficulty? Fill in the blank. Do you trust that? And I ask myself that question, do I trust it? Yes, I'm going to say yes. But why don't I trust it 100% of the time? Why not 100% of the time? I see him on the big issues sometimes and small issues sometimes, but I don't trust him on every single one. Why is that? Why don't we? Because we doubt. We doubt. It's part of our sinful nature. It's our rebellious nature. We have a part of us that wants to do it our way and not his. I listed 10. I'm not going to cover all 10. First one is, what keeps us from trusting God? Fear. Fear is number one. The Bible says, do not fear, right? It says that through us, do not fear. However, what are we to fear? The Lord. We are to fear the Lord only. And when I say to fear the Lord, when we think about God, he is the creator and the sustainer of life. He has powers that is beyond our comprehension. He's all powerful. He controls all. We are to fear him in a respectable way, yet he wants a personal relationship with him as well. When we fear the Lord, we look towards his doing and what he wants us to do. We're to be guided by him. The next one, we worry that things will fall apart. Our world will come crashing in around us. Well, here's the thing. What needs to get crashed down around us, God will. If we're going against him, he will do things to bring us back to him. He will show us himself through certain things. So we can only keep our plans, our schedules, for a short time until they come crashing down, if we're doing it on our own, if we're not trusting him. Another one, we worry that we will fall apart. We will fall apart. You know, sometimes it's really good for us to be taken out to the woodshed, isn't it? For God to correct us. Sometimes we go off his path, thinking we're on his path, and he will guide us back onto it. Another one, our families of origin. For many of us, things are out of our control in our family growing up. We were helpless and in some cases victimized. So now as adults, we resist letting go of control. We want that control. Past betrayals are another one. There's so many accounts of people telling me how it is impossible for them to trust God because of somebody they looked up to did something to him or her. They were betrayed by an authority figure that they really looked up to. Another one is a distorted image of God. Some people picture God as somebody they know. They relate those characteristics to a person that they know. Some people will relate God to their father. And if they grew up in a household to where their dad left or did some horrible things, that's how they see God. So why should they trust him? They get a skewed view on who God is. And then my last one, a limited view of letting go. When we give our lives to Christ, when we submit to him and he makes us righteous, what we do is we take all that. He wants us to cast our burdens upon him. He wants us to give him control of our life. So we'll take all this garbage of our life. We'll say, here, God, take it all at the foot of the cross. We'll confess that. Say, God, I need you to take this. I need you to take all of it. Just take it off my back and take it. And we'll step away two steps. And we look back at it. Wait, I need this. I need to take control of my financial. I need to take control of my family, my possessions. I still need to do that. We don't know what it's like giving up control to him. And we resist that. We resist that. We try to do things on our own ways. And when we looked at the Israelites, they did things that were right in their own eyes. And God sent people over there to correct them. And then when they cried out to God, what did God do? God delivered them. God delivered them. See, I believe they trusted in God and that he would fulfill their request. They said, God, deliver us. And what does God do? He answers prayers, right? But it's on his time and his way. And that's the thing. Through Scripture, give us so many examples, so many big examples. What makes you think God can't help you with your situation? We need to trust that his ways are perfect. And he knows what is best for us. He made us. He created us. He knows us. He knows what's best for his creation. Trust that he will see you through it all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much that you have preserved your word, that we can look back, we can study it, we can see how you worked through history, how you delivered people. They called upon you and you delivered them. They rebelled against you. They followed other gods. And yet when they turned back to you, you delivered. You come through. You come through on all. You use so many people to do what you want done. And Lord, help us with that. Help us to trust in you more. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to understand that your ways are perfect. And when we focus on you and your goodness, we will see more of you. You will give us clear instructions, clear insight to the things that we need to be doing, the things that we need to concentrate on. You will open up doors for us to be a witness for you, for us to show others the love of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you so much for what you have done, for the work that you are continue to do. And Lord, guide us as we go on, as we serve for you, and help us to trust you more. Help us to put this other stuff behind us. Help us to leave this other stuff at your feet and put it in your control. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You are dismissed.